Good morning, church. Good morning, church. You will have noticed that by my physique that I am probably a marathon runner. And if I wasn't here this morning, I would be running the streets. Yes, you're right. I have run many marathons. I don't finish them. I stop about 2 miles in. But I'm an experienced marathon runner. It's been a long time since I've spoken at church. I have been coming to All Saints for many years, but it's been a while since I've spoken at church. So I just need to express that I'm feeling a bit nervous about this, I'll be honest. I'm out of practice. So I have asked some friends just for a bit of support. My first friend said, whatever you do, keep it short. I'm not sure that's particularly supportive. Another told me, just throw in some of the original Greek or Hebrew. People love that, they said. I replied, I wasn't sure that people do love that. And either way, I don't want to show off. You know, I don't want to make out I'm some sort of biblical scholar, a bit pretentious. So I asked another friend, and they just said, tell them a funny story about your life that makes you look stupid. People love laughing at you. I corrected him and said, people like laughing with me. But he said, no, laughing at you. I think essentially, my learning is I need some new friends. But no, you can see if I follow their advice, tick them off as we go along. Actually, we are starting a new series on looking at parables because this is how Jesus approached the way that he went about his teaching. And he was telling stories, although rarely ones, I think, that made people laugh at him. But the stories are called parables. Now, the word parable comes from the Greek. It's actually two Greek words. I don't actually know what the Greek words are. But they mean to place or throw beside. So it means placing two things next to each other so you can sort of compare and contrast as you see the two things together. Well, we're starting a new series. We'll be looking at some of Jesus' parables over the next few Sunday mornings. So what do we need to know about parables? Before we start looking at the particular one we had read very kindly by Bankin this morning. Well, they continue the language of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who use parables, you know, with very similar imagery. And Jesus often references the Old Testament prophets as he shares the parables himself. But I have totally nicked five key things that I think is good to know about the parables from a book I read by Dallas Willard. And these are the five things that I think are really useful to know. That Jesus' parables, they're culturally relevant. They were about challenging what people believed and took for granted at that particular time. But I think that remains true today. So they're culturally relevant. Second, they're easy to remember. Now, it's a key feature. We remember stories, don't we? But these were often quite unusual, which made them even harder to forget. And, you know, we hear some of the parables being quoted in everyday conversations, don't we? Whether you're a Christian or not, particularly like, you know, the Good Samaritan. But they're easy to remember. Third, they're always in the context of ordinary life. Jesus used everyday, familiar situations and objects to help his listeners connect with what he's saying. He doesn't particularly use religious language. They are accessible to all. Fourth, they're pretty logical. Although they do provoke, they're not immediately always clear. But once understood, there's common sense to them and reason. And the final and fifth point about parables, they become more meaningful as time passes. Now, they do require reflection and time, and as you spend more time with them, they become more clear. So, yeah, bear those in mind as we approach this series. I mean, it does occur to me, actually, that, you know, they're generally pretty short. Now, Jesus, you know, he spoke them in Aramaic, and they were quite funny. So I think, actually, my friends are not far off. But I hope you find it a really exciting series as we learn more through the parables, because they tell us about who Jesus is and what his mission here on earth is. So they tell us about who Jesus is and his mission. So those are good things to know more about. But this morning we had read to us the parable of the sower, which is considered like it's the first recorded one in the Gospels. Now, I don't know about you, you know, when you're in a conversation with someone and then you sort of, you know, they're talking and they're going on a bit and you start like thinking about something else or focusing on something else and you switch off from what that person's actually saying. I'm watching you all, right? And then you suddenly realize that person has asked you something. And you've like got no idea what they've asked you and they're waiting for a response. Or maybe it's the other way around and you're talking to someone and you suddenly realize they're paying absolutely no attention to what you're saying. And I know this happens loads in online meetings. Now, I don't know if any of you have, you know, through work or other circumstances, have to sort of deal with online meetings, you know, on Teams or on Zoom. You're sat on your computer with lots of other people. And the beauty of them is that, you know, you can look like you're paying attention, but actually get on with other stuff. And in theory, no one knows. Well, you know, I was on one of these this week with my work, and I noticed an email pop up while I was in the middle of this meeting, so I thought, oh, let me have a quick read of this email. And then I realized suddenly that the meeting had gone quiet, and I heard those dreaded words. Mike, what did you think about that? So how do you respond? Yeah, to my shame, I tried to blag it. I think it's a good idea, I say. Oh, right, why is that, Mike? Now, what do I do? Do I own up or do I dig deeper? Well, a couple of tips. Pretend your Wi-Fi has gone down and immediately drop off the call. Or another tip, you put yourself on mute and just start talking nonsense. And just hope people realize, and you're like, you keep saying, look like you're trying to get yourself off mute, but you can't. Couple of good tips. I mean, I didn't do those, obviously. I mean, what I did was say, could you just explain it one more time so I can fully understand it? I don't feel good about that, I'll be honest. If anyone from work, by the way, is watching, I've made that up, made the story up. But no, I'm sorry, this is the sort of person you've got talking to. I do apologize for that. And by the way, just another tip, if you're in any form of relationship whatsoever, I'm thinking, you know, like if you've got a wife, for example, and you suddenly realize that you're thinking about the Watford football score and your wife's talking to you and clearly waiting for a response to something you've said, but you've been thinking about Watford. What I would suggest is you don't try and explain how important Watford is and how it's a really important game. I mean, I imagine that type of scenario is not a good one. Not that I've ever experienced that, because I'm a very attentive husband. And please don't check with Helen or embarrass her by asking whether that's the case or not. But this particular parable is about Jesus calling us out and asking, are we listening? Are we listening to his message? Well, what has Jesus' message been? And if you look through the parable, through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus talking time and time again about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God has invaded the earth. There's a new creation right here now in the midst of our broken one. And we can all belong to this new kingdom and all that comes with it, forgiveness of sins, joy, love, and so much more. We're all invited to belong to this kingdom. So what this means is that all the rubbish in our broken world has no place in the new kingdom. That's the way of death and destruction. Instead, there's a whole new way of hope and salvation right now, which lasts forever. And that is good news. And you would think everyone would agree. But Jesus has picked up that not everyone is responding to his message as if it is good news. And we can see that people respond in different ways. The religious leaders of the time, known as the Pharisees, they seem to hate him. It's challenging their prejudice and their power. We read about villagers in the synagogue in Nazareth who just will not accept what Jesus is saying. Yet we also see, for some other people, they respond in a whole different way. There's a Roman centurion, you know, a Gentile, an oppressor, a non-Jew, desperate to hear more from Jesus. The same with a Levi, who's a despised tax collector. And of course, we've got this group of 12 muddled and confused men that we know as the disciples who are following him. In the first three chapters before what we had read this morning, we also see a group of women who've heard and responded to the word and are following Jesus. And this is in a time when rabbis would have refused to teach women. So what's going on? It seems that some people are responding very differently to what Jesus is saying, which doesn't seem to be dependent on their background or on their ability. For some, it's exciting, transforming, good news as it remains today. But for others, it's like, you know, you're on a bus and you suddenly realize that the driver is saying something, but you can't make out what they're saying at all. I don't know if you've been on a bus like that or a train when they give an announcement and all you can sort of hear is and you look around at everyone else trying to work out, is this an important announcement? Do I need to be doing something? And isn't it, by the way, really annoying when a bus waits to regulate the services, by the way? That's so frustrating. Anyway, but the announcement is just all a muddle. It's unintelligible. You don't know what's being said. Somehow, Jesus' message is coming across like that to some. Well, this parable, the parable of the sower, it's a familiar one. So it's quite easy to switch off or maybe think, oh, I know that one. I know what that's all about. And maybe some of you already have. But remember, Jesus calls us out. Are we listening? Because it applies to us all the time. So maybe use this time to reflect and consider your own listening skills. How well do we hear and respond? Because I think this parable's been really helpful in challenging and highlighting common challenges we face. So if you've got Luke chapter 8 open, great to reference it if you have. So we've got Jesus proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of God, and it's generating big crowds, we see. And then we get to verse 4 of chapter 8, and he starts telling the crowd a parable. He tells the parable of a sower. Now, sowing seeds, that would have been very familiar. It was a common occurrence. Everyone would have been able to engage with this, a story rooted in ordinary life. the parable in verses 5 to 8, it describes the seed and the different ground it landed on and what happens as a result. So it's a familiar story, yet it's mysterious. And the disciples don't seem to like this. They don't like the mystery. Because what we see in verse 9 is the disciples approaching Jesus. They want clarity. I can sort of imagine them saying, look, we've got a big crowd here, come on. Let's have some more of that good stuff from, you know, Sermon on the Mount. Real clarity, clear speaking. You know, they talk about the PR or the comms or whatever. We don't want these cryptic tales. The disciples are asking, what does this mean, this parable? Well, how does Jesus respond to them? Well, in verse 10, he says, the disciples have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. For others, though, they will hear it in the form of parables. So I've said this is the first parable that Jesus used. So it's almost like it's the start of a new teaching approach from Jesus. And he's using parables, it seems, to generate more than a superficial following, you know, people just along for the ride. It's about separating those who are sincere from those who are casual hearers. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 here. He says, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not hear. Jesus has noticed the reaction to his message of good news and that for some it's one of resistance. They see and hear, but they don't really see or hear. It's not sinking in. It's just like that muffled message on a bus. It's not going any further. Isn't it a question that occurs to you of why does God not just change all of us? Why does his word not have the effect we would want on everybody? Because God could make that happen. What Jesus says is if someone hears his message but does not respond, it is their choice if they wish to respond by saying, I want to have my way. The kingdom of God isn't full of people who've all been bopped over the head like religious robots. The kingdom is made up of God's people whom have freely responded to him and seek to learn and grow together. Now we have in this account an explanation that Jesus gives to his parable, and that's unusual because we don't get an explanation from Jesus of most of his parables. So we should definitely take notes where he has. So I had a few slides here to go over the key points that Jesus draws out. And firstly, what is the seed? Well, Jesus says in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. Now, the Greek word for this, I really love this, by the way. The Greek word for this is logos, derived from Lego, which in itself refers to the structuring and forming of things, you know, hence Lego. But it suggests it's a very present active meaning. So it's forming things now. It has power. And we know in John 1 that in the beginning was the word, was Logos, who takes on flesh in Jesus. The word has power and is found in the person of Jesus. This is the seed. I think it's really helpful to consider the word in the form of Jesus as a person alive, working, forming, structuring things. Because I think I've traditionally, you know, when I've thought about this parable, consider the seed in the form of, you know, it's maybe a talk or a reading or... But seeing Jesus alive, wanting to form and shape us, and we know this work takes place through his Spirit. it sort of changes the dimension for me and changes the question, how do we hear and respond and actively allow his Spirit in? Well, Jesus describes the four, explains the four different grounds that this seed or he encounters. So first in verse 12, we have the seed that lands on the path. And what happens to this seed? Well, the enemy, the devil, just simply snatches it out of our mind. Could it be we have something more important? I'm sure most of you will be familiar with C.S. Lewis's famous depiction of the schemes and methods of the devil that he writes about in the Screwtape Letters. And it includes an account of a man who is about to conclude that God is real when suddenly he's prompted by the devil, lunch, lunch. I recognize that thought. But suddenly he was just thinking about lunch and never pursued that thought of God further. The devil doesn't truly want us to allow the word to work in us. He wants us to just hear it as a muffled message on a bus, because then the devil can fill our minds with other stuff. Now, I mentioned Jesus referencing Isaiah 6, and if we look at what the prophet Isaiah says, he talks of how people's hearts have been hardened. Because the message of God's kingdom for some actually seems to harden their hearts. They reject the message. The key to listening seems to be in our hearts. And what people have the most hardened hearts do we read about? Well, it's the most religious people of the time. No, the ones who could quote scripture. Head knowledge is not the answer. It's what we allow to absorb into our hearts. Because the religious people, they're filled with hate and thoughts of murder. They've allowed the evil forces of the world to take over. And ultimately, we know this leads to the death of Jesus. Yet we also know, as we celebrated last Sunday, that all evil forces have been overcome in the resurrection and life of Jesus. But it's a dangerous business, this. The second ground that is described in verse 13 is the stony ground. Now, this seed doesn't take root because there's nothing to take hold of. Now, it may be that we have long-running patterns of behavior that we don't allow to be reformed, restructured by the word Jesus. There's no true repentance, you know, turning away from our sin or patterns of behavior, which means there's no change. You know, there might be an initial excited response. You know, we might post it on Facebook or whatever your social media is. But it's all shallow, it soon bounces off, and we soon move on. The next ground in verse 14 is where we see that the seed does take root, and Jesus' word is allowed to start its work, but it's not the only thing growing there. There are weeds and thorns, and ultimately the word gets crowded out. Jesus is saying that you can't expect the kingdom to start making a difference in your life if you allow all the rubbish to stay there, because that takes up all of the soil and doesn't give space for him. So what are these thorns and weeds that get in the way? Well, Jesus says they are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Jesus had already talked a lot about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you cannot serve both God and material wealth, he says. You simply can't, however hard you try. See, riches in themselves are not necessarily bad, but the danger is when they give us an illusion of of power or security. And we can find we spend all our time thinking and worrying about such things, you know, material goods, clothes, food. And that can then run our lives and shape us and form us rather than Jesus. God knows we need these things. He will provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So finally, we have the good soil, the fertile soul. In verse 15, it talks about receiving the word with an honest and good heart. It's about not just hearing, but holding on to it and acting in connection with it. See, the word needs a receptive soil, which will work in partnership in order to yield a good crop. And in Matthew's account of this parable, it talks about us being fruitful as well as a good crop. So we can see what happens when we allow the word through his spirit to truly impact and shape us. The fruit that we see described in Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, our lives, when transformed by him, produce these fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, even on a bus. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do those sound familiar? It's always a challenging test, isn't it, to consider how much your life reflects those fruits, how much they're visible in our life. And I'm sure we would love to see more of those. So what does good, fertile soil, how can we create that in our lives? What's it look like in practice? What's it mean to be receptive to Jesus and allow him, his word, his spirit, to work in us and enable us to bear this fruit? Well, there's three things that Jesus says. Firstly, to hear his word. And he actually says in a few verses later, in verse 18, that we need to carefully consider how we listen. How do we hear his word? You know, this active, powerful, life-changing word of Jesus. We need to be proactive about this, seeking ways to allow him to work in us through his spirit, to be seeking him every day with a humility that we accept we've got so much more to learn, to change. We've got so much more to turn away from. Our job is to make sure, first and foremost, that we're truly listening. Then secondly, Jesus says, we need to retain his word. You know, what our mind dwells on is so crucial in determining our actions and our responses. We've got a job to actively cultivate our thoughts and decide to listen. Not just on Sundays, and this, you know, does take some discipline, but God's Spirit working in our hearts, helping us to understand how much God loves us, will help us. Jesus talks of how he will abide, dwell in us, and we in him. A constant presence in our life. So to hear, we dwell on his message, and then finally we persevere. Think about riding a bike for the first time. You know, you could hear a talk about riding a bike. You could study a book about riding a bike. But how do you actually learn? Well, you have to give it a go. And you might fall off a few times, you might crash into someone, but you have to persevere with it, stick with it. You know, or running a marathon. I hope the runners today, it's not the first time they've ever run when they try and embark on 26 miles. They've been training time and time again. And today, it's about persevering. Keep on going. Similarly, we need to act on God's word, to step out, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we're all invited to live in the kingdom of the one true God. We can live out a life that's in tune with what we hear about God's kingdom, and that can inform our actions. It can shape us if we allow him to, and that will result in fruit. Lots of fruit, 100 times as much as we had. This is good news. Should we just take a moment to just reflect on this, maybe as the band comes up? And to just consider, you know, what is the soil? What is our soil? How receptive are we? Do you want to just bow your heads? And in a minute, we'll just pray together. Lord, help me be better soil. Help me be a better listener. Help me to hear you. Humbly reach out to you, aware of my own fallen state. Help me to dwell in your presence. Equip me to act and to persevere when it's not easy. Help me to live out your word in my life. Enable fruit to grow. Come, Holy Spirit, work in my life. Amen. I just encourage you that if, you know, you're aware that right now you're not listening, you're actively ignoring. Life's got in the way. It's too full of other stuff. You want to just say, come, work in me. I just encourage you to ask someone to pray with you this morning. I think we might have a prayer team who would be in this corner, and they would love to pray with you about that or anything else. Or maybe it's just the good news of the kingdom. It actually doesn't feel like good news to you, but you want to know more. Please, again, speak to someone this morning.